checking in today and accessing our website. We are grateful for the opportunity to be able to share with you, even though it's in a little bit more of an unexpected means than what any of us could have anticipated some weeks back. But I have been unbelievably thankful, not only for the access of being able to provide ministry for this congregation and people who are near and dear to us, but the response has been just unbelievable and overwhelming. How far away people are receiving these messages through our website. The previous message of last week had just a little bit short of 50 shares through Facebook, and I was overwhelmed thinking that's just the first leg of how many others shared from there. We will never know how many people were touched by that, and I'm thrilled that they were. So thank you for coming alongside us today for the next few moments as we share together. Thank you for your prayers for us as we're praying for you. Never hesitate to contact the church or to access by email if you have questions, prayer requests, anything of that nature. We are certainly praying. We continue to hear some critical reports. I'm not quite so critical, but nonetheless of concern to you. And we ask you to continue to lift up your brothers and sisters by way of faith and those near and dear to you that may not have yet come to Christ. Who knows what the actual end result may be of this time that we are all sharing together. We continue to thank you for your giving. You can do so online. You can do so by sending it by mail or dropping it off here at the church. But things continue forward in a very positive way for us. Thank you for your text messages, praying for us, checking in on us as we are checking and praying for you. And you'll be receiving information as we can communicate accordingly. But thank you so very much for standing with us during this very critical time. If you take your Bible today, I'm going to read the next few moments out of the 8th and 9th chapters of the book of Matthew. I'm not going to read every verse here, but the title of the message is something I've been a little bit challenged this week as I've been praying to do, although I've been a bit scared to actually assess this subject, but I feel impressed I need to. I kind of got a wild idea back before we even had to close the doors of our congregations at the request of our president and beloved governor. But I thought about putting out on our church marquee a title, Corona versus Christ. And I thought, well, maybe somebody might get the wrong impression thinking we were talking about the beer, but no one would think of that now. So I am entitling this message, COVID-19 and Christ. And I want to take you to an extended passage of Scripture referencing the early days of Jesus' ministry as he walked among us here on earth. Matthew 8, verse 1 and following, and when he had come down from the mountain, that is in reference to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what we often call the Sermon on the Mount, or really the disciples' ordination address, but he had gone to an elevated place in order to teach and brought his disciples near to him. And so 8:1 tells us that when he came down from there, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Verse 5, and when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is dying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you would come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith even in all of Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And that servant of his was healed that same hour. Verse 14, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. And when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Jump down to verse 23. Now when he had got into a boat, His disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose in the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. He said to them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and waves, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, How can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he had come to the other side, that would be the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Gennesaret, to the country of the Gerasenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs. Now Mark references one, Matthew references two here. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have ye to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from there was a herd of many swine feeding, so the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Go. So when they'd come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd ran violently down the steep embankment into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled and went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. A verse I do not understand, but nonetheless it's there. Chapter 9, verse 1, he got into a boat and crossed over. That's back over to the other side. So essentially, he interrupted the ministry he was doing at the time to minister to these two demoniacs. Now he goes back where he came from and came unto his own city. And there, behold, they brought a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. At once some of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Arise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Now jump down to verse 18, just before we pray. Chapter 9, verse 18, when he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came, and we know from Mark and Luke's account this would be Jairus. This would be a head of the synagogue there. A ruler came and worshipped him, saying, My daughter has just died, but come, lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did the disciples. On the way going to the house, verse 20, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. She said to herself, If only I may touch his garment, I will be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, Be of good cheer. Daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, that's the ruler Jairus we just mentioned, and saw the flute players and noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. We can keep reading of additional accounts that are mentioned here, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now, in the mighty, awesome name of Jesus, that you'll take this word as powerfully as you have been disseminating these messages, as people have been led to access this website and to listen to them and to share them, and they're going so broadly. I'm humbled at the response we're receiving, and believe in my heart this is strengthening us to a place that perhaps we could not be if we are not where we are. And we anticipate incredible things ahead. But today, take your word, minister to us. May we hear your voice in the things that we're about to share in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We're all going direct the other way. So reads the words of The Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens, 1959. It was, of course, the story of contrast between London and Paris, the time leading up to the French Revolution. I've been thinking as we have been in the midst of what we're all facing at this time, of those words. Because on the one hand, we have this incredible challenge that is facing us all. But on the other hand, we are experiencing and enjoying immeasurable blessings. So much of it depends on from which perspective you are. From my heart in this message, and I'm not going to spend a tremendous amount of time, I want to just talk today about this coronavirus, the COVID-19 pandemic that is ravaging our world. But at the same time, I also want to talk to you about the power of Christ. Because very literally, we're living at the tension of what Dickens called the best of times, the worst of times. On the one hand, we are all aware that this virus, in whatever forms or mutations, is being processed even before our very eyes. We almost see every day. I saw a report, I believe it was last night or the night before, that in the previous week, the worldwide confirmed cases have literally doubled in a week's time, over a million now. Something like 50,000 world deaths, and many believe it's much, much more than that because it's difficult to know in some places how many truly have passed. And we look at this, we observe this, and it's like the worst of times. I cannot in my lifetime, and I'm just a bit more than 60 years of age now, I cannot remember a time in my life we've ever been at a place where we've had to close our churches, our places of business, schools, you name it. I mean, for an individual snow event, maybe a tsunami, some kind of environmental something or another, a tornado, a hurricane, you know, those kinds of things we all understand. But I mean, this thing is unique. We're facing a crisis at this particular point that economically it's almost as if we are back to the time of the Great Depression. Because there are incredible financial things in people who have lost jobs, places that have closed their doors, noted franchises with hundreds of locations, closing, furloughing, or laying off all of their workers, people overnight. None of us could have imagined at the beginning of the year we would be facing this kind of thing. Some have not yet experienced, perhaps, at the same level others have. And yet there are these concerns that people are facing physically. Concerns in what you do, what you don't do. Social distancing, is 6 feet enough? Just going into a store, if you have to be there, though we're told basically stay at home. Even going out to get a little bit of exercise, as my wife and I were doing in recent days. And yesterday we were on a pretty well-known trail out on the east side of Indianapolis, and we were just going out to take a bit of a walk. We didn't think the trail would be particularly busy, and we're getting ready to get back to the car, almost finished with our walk, and there's some people standing in the middle of the trail. And they're nowhere close to being 6 feet from the person near them. And they were obviously talking to people they had never met before and did not know. And as we're approaching and we're kind of looking at them like, you know, we need to get through here with appropriate kind of distancing. And they kind of looked at us as if like, well, like whatever. And we eventually had to say, look, folks, we need 6 feet here. And the look back at us from those folk was just like totally incredulous. And it's like, here we are. In the middle of a time when some people either don't understand where we are or other people who are on the opposite end of the pendulum that are so petrified. I mean, people we know who you might call germaphobes, I don't know how they're processing this moment because they were already concerned about these kinds of things much before any of this broke across the panorama of this country. So you've got on the one end people that hardly want to even take a breath. People on the other side that think it's nothing but a lot of whistling in the dark and a lot of the boogeyman and a lot of panic and so on. And we're facing in the middle of this, all of this uncertainty, all of these questions, wondering whether we're going to be able to provide, whether we're going to be able to survive, or are we personally going to be attacked by this virus or some of its cohorts or perhaps some other kind of the flu that not many people are even talking about. One of our dearest friends called us at the beginning of the week, just about as sick as he has ever been. And I've known him now for just about 30 or more years. Talked to him on the phone, told me about the situation, We immediately went into fasting and prayer for him because they went in and had him tested. Come Wednesday night, Thursday morning, the report back was that he did not have the coronavirus, but he was still very, very sick with another strain of the flu. You got a lot of people that are sick today, and a lot of people that are getting even worse. We hear of healthcare workers and first responders, the terror that they're facing just to do their jobs. And who would ever believe that suddenly our truckers and those tankers that provide fuel and people working in grocery stores and delivery posts would suddenly become some of our most valued men and women. They deserve our prayers. But we're facing this tension on the one hand of folks that act like it's just so not important. People on the other hand that are so petrified they're going to die with something like this. And here we are as believers in Jesus Christ. We have his word before us. And we read of all of these accounts that I walked with you, and there's more than these. I just read a selective group of them from Matthew 8 and 9. But over and over again, in all sorts of differing circumstances, differing situations, the power of Christ came at those critical junctions to make a difference. I want to share today, in these moments that we have together through this stream of ministry that you're accessing at this time, I want to talk to you about some things that are in my heart. And I don't pretend to think that everyone's going to agree with everything that I'm about to share. But I feel a huge responsibility as the pastor of this congregation, let alone a minister of the gospel, to minister to you who are listening and to those who will receive this as it has been shared, or others that are suddenly going to be challenged to hear and may not even know where they are and may not even actively attend this congregation, may live in some far distant community. I feel a great burden to in some way share today some thoughts and some encouragement to you as we are facing this tension between COVID-19, this coronavirus, and of course it has other strains, and there are others such as SARS and MERS and others that have been connected with this in the past, but nothing quite like this. But this tension between the current crisis and the Christ that we serve and what he does and what he's able to do. Now, first of all, let me say this. I know there's a lot of fear. And I'd be lying if I didn't say there are moments when I look myself in the mirror wondering how this is all going to turn out and where this may ultimately lead, not just for us, but for people who are near and dear to us. I keep hearing the Holy Spirit say, as I pray, as I fast, and I spend a great deal of time thinking and praying for you and those that are connected to you and yours. Please take what I say now in the holistic view of what's going to be shared in the totality of this message. Number one, the Spirit of God keeps saying, you have nothing to fear. Now, we understand, and I'll be sharing this next, so stay with me. There are things we all need to do, but that doesn't mean that we have to live our lives so totally paralyzed by the fear of what could be or what might be. On the one hand, there are realities we have to face. But we have to face them with the right kinds of attitudes, or we will overreact to the point that we'll actually do more harm than good. There is a very real medical situation that has to be looked at. We have to evaluate everything we read and everything we see through the lens of God's overall predominance, not over this universe, but this planet, yea, our lives. The Spirit of God, over and over again, even in our text that we read just a few moments ago, and I could read much more to you. I won't take more time in that regard. But over and over again, in circumstances innumerable, where Christ and his presence came to people that were points of great challenge and crises. He always said the same things, even to his disciples, caught in the middle of a storm where they thought they were going down. And if you've ever been to Israel, to the Holy Land, and been on the actual Sea of Galilee, 8 miles long, 5 miles wide, configured in such a way with the hills, the mountains around it, that sometimes weather can suddenly be stirred up that can churn up that lake, which is called a sea, but it's not really a sea at all. It's just a great inland body of water. But it can all of a sudden stir up that environment. It almost looks like a boiling pot. But even in the middle of that, with Christ asleep in the hold of the ship, he said to his disciple these words, "Why were you so afraid?" We have to grasp somehow, in the middle of this current context, that fear is not going to make things better. Yes, we have to address appropriately, we'll come back to that, the concerns that are right before our very eyes. But the terror, the fear, the sense of incredible panic. And I know there are some people, and I'll come to this, but I know there are some people that look at some of the reactions and some of the responses and some of the things that are being done and think of it as just a whole lot of panic. There's more to it than that, and I'll get to this. But the fear that is connected to that will not make some things better. We have to approach them, first of all, with the kind of faith that says the Lord is here on board, literally in the hold of our lives. The one who stepped up on the brow of that vessel and commanded the wind and the waves to still is the same one that's in the very hold of our lives. He lives within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And the first thing he would say is, have faith. Do not be afraid. And I know it's difficult when we have family members or we ourselves. Those that attend the church actively here will remember back just after Christmas up through the early part of February, I was just about as sick as I have ever been. And even during that time, when I was genuinely concerned because whatever was going on in my lungs got so bad one night, it felt like my throat was draining as if it was being washed down the tubes. It was that intense. I didn't know what was going to happen. But even in those moments, as sick as I was, and I would pray, I'd lay hands on myself. I'd have my wife pray for me. I'd have my family pray for me. I'd have the church praying for me. I kept hearing the Lord say, you don't have anything to be afraid of. And yet, as sick as I was, I thought, really? This sick like I've never been? But whenever I would hear the Lord say that, it was almost as if an ointment, a presence, would come and flow over my life, over my heart. And it wasn't within just not that long extended period of time when actually I was able to come through it and I was able to encourage others that were facing similar kinds of things and have continued to do so. People were talking to, people were praying for. And I'm not saying it's not real. God forbid anyone would hear that. But even as I'm sharing this message, I can see in my spirit people listening, if not you, then somebody you know is really, really, really sick. You have nothing to be afraid of because by faith and at the most appropriate and right moment, Christ himself is going to arise and come and do for you and yours those things that you most need. Yes, there may be things you have to do. Yes, there may be changes of schedule you may have to address. There may be matters that you're going to have to attend to. I'm not saying that all of that is just at a snap of the fingers going to go away. But I'm talking today about having an attitude of faith, not fear. Because fear will not take us where we want to go. It'll terrorize us. It will cause us to live in a kind of a paralysis. And we'll find ourselves actually suffering far more than we ought. We have nothing to be afraid of because Christ is in the hold of our heart. But the second thing I want to share with you quickly is this, that in spite of that attitude, that does not mean that we will be exempt with nothing in our hands to do. In each and every one of the miracles we read just a few moments ago in Matthew 8 and 9, Jesus gave commands. At the outset, a leper, Jesus ministers healing and then says, go and show yourself to the priest and do what the law ordered you to do. You can keep reading in each of the other, and there's more. There's more miracles even beyond where we stopped today. But in each and every one of those circumstances, Jesus gave commands for the people to do the things they needed to do. In fact, in the parallel account, I believe it's in the Gospel according to Luke, at Jairus' house, as soon as the little girl that had died, that Jesus came to resurrect to life, once he presents the girl back to her parents well and whole, he says, now go and feed her something. Listen to this. There are things that we need to do. There are things that God will do, and there are things that we need to do. And there are responsibilities that we need to attend to using the best kind of wisdom that God himself would provide us. So where there may be people on the one hand saying, well, the closing of all these businesses and our schools and our churches and all the rest of it is nothing but panic mongering. I call it not panic, but I call it a level of preparation. These are things we're doing to keep the virus from spreading. I know there's people that have criticized pastors like myself closing their congregations, thinking this is somehow allowing the government to take over our churches. The government has not asked us to violate our doctrinal statements and has not made it illegal for us to meet in the sense that's against the law for the congregations themselves to ever gather together ever again. It's not said that. It's just saying for this time. Our governor, Holcomb, said it this way. Spread the word, not the virus. He's encouraging people to do online sorts of things and streaming sorts of things and Facebook sorts of things. They're not discouraging us sharing. They're just discouraging for a time us gathering so that we can do something to stem the tide of this virus washing across our nation and our world. That in and of itself are things that we can do. It doesn't kill the church. It doesn't kill our ability to communicate through Facebook and by text messaging and email. And all of that sort of stuff. We hope it doesn't last long. But there's things we need to do, like staying home. I know I'm the worst person. I want to get out. I want to go to Starbucks. It's killing me. I can't shake hands with people. I've been a handshaker from my earliest years. I'm a hugger. I can't do any of that. I even look at my own family and look at me like, really? It's a different time, but it won't kill us. To do a little of these sorts of things, to stay in for a little extended period of time, if we have to get out, get enough so we don't have to go out that much more. If you have to go to work and somehow you're in some essential service of some manner or whatever, hey, it's okay. If you have to be at work, take those steps, not in panic, but in preparation, washing your hands. I hate to admit it, but I was not a sanitizer kind of person, except when we were on cruise ships. I just didn't do a lot of that. Probably didn't wash my hands as often as I should. I did, but not as much. I'm doing that more than I ever have in my life, even wearing masks occasionally, wearing gloves occasionally. I've not been like any of that. But I realize these are some sacrifices that need to be made, things we can do. When we have done everything we can do, then we must rely on the power of God to make up those deficits, whatever they may be in our life. Because that may bring us, third of all, to situations where people actually do, for no fault their own, find them in some particular circumstance, and they need a touch. They may have done all they know to do. Maybe they don't even know how they got sick. Maybe they don't even remember who they were rubbing shoulders with. That is where we believe in the healing power of the living God. To be able to come at a point of critical need and make such a difference. I believe in the power of God that is able to do anything. He can not only heal a person with the coronavirus, he can raise the dead. We read about one of those accounts in the scripture today. And I know there are some people who like to play armchair quarterback and like to say, well, you know, they were in such and such a place. And sure, maybe looking back on it, they'd say, if I had to do it all over again, I wouldn't have done it that way. But what happens if you suddenly find yourself in that place? Does it mean the power of God is not available to help? God forbid. God forbid. Quite to the contrary, we believe in his power. And just before I finish today, I'm going to pray a prayer of healing for every person listening to this message. Because you may have someone you know, or you may have somebody in your house, or maybe you yourself are sick at this particular time. Or maybe you're sick because you don't know, because maybe your job has been furloughed or even you've been laid off. Maybe your business is actually closed with no intention of reopening, and you don't know what you're going to do financially. Maybe there's real questions about provision, and you're worried sick over the forecast of what may lie ahead. I believe, because I believe in what the Scripture says in its totality to the very nth degree, that time after time, in all sorts of imaginable environments, at points of need, the miracle power of Jesus applied to the circumstance changed things for people. And I believe he can do the very same thing for you. We have nothing to be afraid of, because somehow the power of faith will enable us to overcome. Second of all, do the things you can do, just as Christ told each of these when he commanded them at a point of healing, go and do this or that. We must do those things we can. But third of all, having done those things we can, let us believe in the mighty power of God to touch us when we've done all we can and we can do no more for ourselves or ours. Now here's what we're going to do. As I'm finishing today, I am going to pray a prayer of healing for you, for your spouse, for your children, your grandchildren. Maybe you are like us and you've not even been able to see your loved ones for an extended period of time, and like us, it's killing you. And you're worried and you're anxious and you're concerned. Let's pray today for God's power to meet us, just as Jesus did. All of these, in a variety of environments, the corona, as great and as powerful as it is no match for the very power of God meeting men and women at their most critical points of need. Heavenly Father, today, for those that have streamed this message wherever they are, near or far, somewhere across the country, across the state, as we continue to receive reports of people who are listening and people who are receiving. Father, if the person who's listening to this message today is themselves sick, or their family, or someone near and dear to them, or if they're fighting anxiety and terror and worry because they just don't know what the future is ultimately going to hold, and they may not even quite know how to prepare because they're afraid to even so much as go out of their house. Or maybe there are those that are listening today that think this is a lot of just hocus pocus. It's just a lot of people that are yelling and screaming and carrying on. But yet there are things that maybe we all need to do, that you'd lay upon our hearts to make the kinds of preparations necessary to handle things as most appropriately as we can for the long haul. I pray right now, those that are listening, whatever the need may be, I pray for a healing touch to go forth, just as we continue to hear reports of you touching men and women at some of the most critical points of need. You've told us not to be afraid. You will rebuke the wind and waves in our life. You will pronounce us to be clean and whole. You'll even deliver us, as you did the demoniacs, from the worst kind of oppression. Heavenly Father, I ask you, go where these men and women are, even if they're standing like Jairus, facing death itself. Let them know from whence their help comes. Having done all they can, all they know to do, may they cry this day unto the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And would you listen to their prayer? Would you reach toward them? Would you wrap your arms around them? Would you breathe over them? We may not be able to touch one another right now because of social distancing, but nothing keeps you from laying your hands on us. Do as you will. Minister healing power, deliverance, wholeness. Even raise the dead as only you can. We praise you and we thank you. Christ is greater. Christ is more powerful. May your glory visit us in a manner such as we've never seen or experienced before, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.